This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. In this week's cover article, we continue our topical comparison of scriptures and Roman Catholic teachings. Along with his co-host, Jim Tetlow, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about himself, for what he says about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim Tetlow, the head of Eternal Productions and producer of the videos The Good Test, Countdown to Eternity, and Messages from Heaven, and author of the book by the same title. Jim, welcome back.
Thanks, Tom, for having me again.
If you were with us last week, our topic has been, what is the basis for what a Christian believes? Most evangelicals, I would hope, hold that the Bible alone is their final authority for all things that pertain to life and godliness. Roman Catholics, on the other hand, are taught that there are three sources of authoritative teaching: sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and the magisterium, or teaching office, of the church. So Jim and I will be comparing Catholicism's teaching in light of its own history, as well as in contrast to what the Bible teaches. Now, last week, we went over the hierarchical organization of the church, saying that certainly the Pope is the head of the church. The Pope is the Bishop of Rome. His titles call him the Vicar of Christ, the Prince of Bishops, and so on. But he is the one, along with the bishops, that make up the magisterium of the church, or the teaching office of the church. And as we mentioned last week, quoting from the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church, from Vatican Council II, the bishops have, by divine institution, taken the place of the apostles as pastors of the church, and in such wise that whoever listens to them is listening to Christ, and whoever despises them despises Christ and him who sent Christ. The Catholic Church teaches a doctrine known as apostolic succession, and according to the Pocket Catholic Dictionary, it's the method by which the institution of the bishops have derived from the apostles to present day. Again, this is called apostolic succession. Now, Jim, last week you were talking about Peter, who the Roman Catholic Church teaches was the first pope, and all of the popes are ordained of God, and they in succession represent what Peter represented, and again, among his many titles, the Vicar of Christ, that is Christ here today.
Wow. None of this is biblical. Jesus and the Father's representative on earth today is the Holy Spirit, not any man. It's interesting that Jesus referred to the Father as Holy Father, Righteous Father. You will never see Peter or Paul or any person in the Bible referred to as Holy Father or Righteous Father. In fact, Jesus said, call no one your father, for there's one Father in heaven. And so there is no person who can be Christ's replacement or even his representative in the sense of being holy except for the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit is doing the work that Jesus sent him to do, that is to convict the world of sin and righteousness and to lead us into all truth through the Word of God. And of course, the Holy Spirit is called holy as the Father is holy and Jesus is righteous. It's interesting when you read Peter's epistles that he says, I'm a fellow elder. And he points to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, and the chief cornerstone and the Word of God. And I'd like to read a scripture here in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Peter writes, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So you see that Peter said you were formerly trying to get redeemed through corruptible things, perishable things, through your aimless conduct without purpose, through the tradition of men, through the tradition of your fathers. And that's what the Catholic Church is doing right now. They have traditions of men that have come down through the centuries, but they're not found in the Word of God. Peter goes on to write in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So Peter simply points them away from their aimless conduct to the Lord's sacrifice, where he poured out his lifeblood for our salvation, and to the word of God, where the Holy Spirit has set them apart. They obeyed the truth of the word of God. They didn't obey Peter or Paul or some hierarchy of bishops. This is just nowhere in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Jim, to repeat, I'm going to quote from Vatican Council I. For those who may not understand, the councils of the church, whether it be the Council of Trent, Vatican II, Vatican I, the councils of the church are considered by the Roman Catholic Church to be infallible. They are speaking in terms of faith and morals, and they cannot err. They cannot make a mistake. So when I quote a council here by the Roman Catholic Church, this is an infallible teaching of the church. Vatican Council I, the Roman pontiff is the successor of Blessed Peter, the Prince of Apostles, the true Vicar of Christ, head of the whole church, and father and teacher of all Christian people. To him, in Blessed Peter, full power has been given by our Lord Jesus Christ to tend, rule, and govern the universal church. Jim, it seems to me that this is predicated on Peter actually receiving, and last week you talked about his so-called being ordained by Jesus, which the Bible doesn't teach. But nevertheless, let's go back to those verses. This is Matthew chapter 16, 13 to 18. And let's see what God's word has to say about it. Okay, Jim?
Mm-hmm.
I'm reading from verse 13. So we get the context of this. When Jesus came to the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say," verse 18, and this is an important verse which the Roman Catholic Church uses to support the idea that Peter is the first pope, and that it's through Peter and the bishops of Rome that we have apostolic succession, which support all of the official teachings of the Catholic Church, that they alone can interpret the word, that they're infallible, and so on and so forth. Verse 18, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, the church would say, you see, Peter, which means rock, is the rock upon which Christ is building his church. But, Jim, as you know, neither the language nor the context that I've just read supports the teaching that Peter is the person upon which the church will be built. First of all, let me just go to just some of the Greek here to explain it to people. Mm-hmm. Peter's name in the Greek is Petros, and the gender there is masculine. But this rock, upon this rock, is Petra. And that's a feminine gender. And it means, it has a completely different meaning than Petros. It means a massive rock. And anywhere we go through the scripture and find that term, for example, Matthew 7, 24 and 25, it says, "I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew," this is verse 25, "and beat upon that house, and it fell not, it was founded upon a rock." So That's what Petra means. It's a massive rock. That's the foundation. And to whom was Jesus referring to then, Jim, by Petra?
Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Peter mm-hmm. tells us that. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. All through the Bible, we find that God is our rock. He's our refuge. Our soul is anchored to him as a rock. And we are all living stones. I'll let Peter's own words explain this in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Peter writes, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy, envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. Coming to him, that is Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men," Jesus was rejected by men, "but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." By the way, we're all part of the holy priesthood. There is not a priesthood for just certain believers. We're all priests to God. The book of Revelation tells us that. "Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures," Peter goes on and says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word." So you see that Peter clearly points to Jesus as the chief cornerstone, and that all believers constitute the spiritual house. We come to him as living stones by faith. He goes on to write, talking about Jesus, "He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Now, that would give Peter a great opportunity to point to himself, but he mm-hmm. doesn't. Mm-hmm. He points to Jesus as the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is what the Catholic Church calls the Pope and the bishops, the shepherd and the overseers. But the Bible says the shepherd and overseer of our souls is Jesus himself.
You know, Jim, going back to the Greek used in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, if the Holy Spirit wanted to say that Peter was the rock that we're built on, the verse would have to read, "Thou art Peter," that is Petros, "and upon this rock," and they would have used Petros again, "I will build my church." Mm-hmm. But it doesn't make any sense for the Holy Spirit to mean Peter and then change those terms. It just doesn't work. You know, I'll give you another example of where Petra is used, and this is Matthew 27:60, "and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock," that is Petra, "and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed." You know, again, you mentioned it, Jim, throughout the Bible, when the rock is used, like in Deuteronomy 32:4, "He is the rock, his work is perfect in all his ways of judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." The rock almost always refers to God himself.
Amen.
This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, "I heard you mention the scapular worn by Catholics as a device that aids them by shortening their time in purgatory. Would you please give more details on how that's supposed to work? Thanks." Well, a little history about the brown scapula. You know, Jim, last week, latter part of our program when we're going through the Q&A, the question was, where does the church get its teachings about Mary? Because certainly you're not going to find them in the Bible. And the answer was, you said it and I reinforced it, much of them come from apparitions. And this particular teaching that the church holds to on the scapula, the brown scapula, came from an apparition of Mary, referred to as Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And this apparition appeared to St. Simon Stock. And the apparition had a scapula in her hand. Now, for those who don't know what a scapula is, historically, a scapula is an apron, and it's a full-bodied apron. It fits over the head. It would be something like a poncho, except it's a little narrower than a poncho. You know, when nuns were wearing their habits, the nuns I grew up with, they all had scapulars on. That is, an apron that went over or under their habit and so on. Well, anyway, what we're referring to is what's called a small scapular. It's two pieces of cloth, maybe an inch by an inch, and these two pieces of brown cloth, they're attached by a cord so that one fits over the front of your body. You put this over your head, and you have part in the front of your body and the part in your back. But as I said, it's a very small item. Now, Jim, with all of that description, why don't you tell us what the scapula is supposed to do?
Well, it's written right on the scapula that anyone who dies wearing the scapula shall not suffer eternal fire. This is for people who have consecrated themselves and made a special devotion to Mary. And the Bible, of course, would contradict this completely. But the scapula is supposed to be one where it shows that if you stay focused on the Lord, Mary's promise is to help you obtain the grace for final perseverance. So it's not in the Bible. It's a demonic deception is what it is. And I'm just thinking of Isaiah. In chapter 1 of Isaiah, God's people were going astray. They were very religious. They had all kinds of tokens of ritual, but their lust and their desire for sin was causing them to go astray. And God says in verse 10 of chapter 1 of Isaiah, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." So he's pointing them back to God's law, God's word, and saying, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? I have had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of the assembly, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting." God says, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates." And he goes on and on. He says, the issue is turn to my word and obey it. Now, I realize there's many precious Catholic people out there who don't know that the Bible is the word of God, who have never been pointed to it. And we just want to exhort them to read it, to pray, to ask the Lord to open up their eyes, to repent of their sins and trust the Lord. And realize that a brown scapular or anything else isn't going to help you. And many people, I know Catholics who are sick, they've got a chronic disease, or perhaps they're just going through a lot of trials, and they sincerely want to get closer to the Lord. They're really looking for help. And then the enemy comes in with an intercept and offers something like this, the brown scapular or the rosary beads or Mary's intercession. These are all distractions from going to the Father through Jesus. He's the only mediator. And the religious ritual in and of itself does not appease God. In fact, he hates it. He wants a heart that will repent and trust him and have a relationship with him eternally, where he's their comfort. He's the merciful God. He's the one who helps them. So often you get the impression that Mary's the compassionate one and Jesus is the judge. And that's not the truth. The truth is Jesus Christ, he has suffered all things. He died in our place. He not only bore our sins, but he bore our sicknesses and our sorrows, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So it's Jesus that we can go to, and it's very simple. And if you would just read the word, you'll find comfort in the scriptures, and you'll find assurance of your salvation as well.
Mm-hmm. Jim, I want to go back to some of the teachings regarding the brown scapula. As we said, an apparition appeared to St. Simon Stock, and through this was the apparition offered the scapula that he was to wear, and to those who would abide in this, that they were to wear also. And with that comes the Sabbatine privilege. Now, let me read some of this. This is from the teachings of the Church. "The Blessed Virgin of Mount Carmel has promised to save those who wear the scapula from the fires of hell." So there's a big-time problem. somehow wearing this somehow helps or it adds to the salvation that only Jesus could provide. And it says, she will shorten their stay in purgatory if they should pass from this world still owing some temporal debt of punishment. So it saves from hell, and then it's going to affect their time in purgatory, which I'll read. This promise is found in a bull of Pope John the 22nd. The Blessed Virgin appeared to him, and speaking of those who wear the brown scapula, said, quote, I, the Mother of Grace, shall descend on the Saturday after their death, and whomsoever I shall find in purgatory, I shall free, so that I may lead them to the holy mountain of life everlasting. Now, not only is that not biblical, it's so contrary to what the Word of God says. Jim, it doesn't make any sense. For example, the whole value of purgatory, according to the church, is that it's there where you can go through and expiate your sins, have your sins purged in order to get into heaven. So the church would say purgatory is a good thing because it enables you to expiate your own sins and really purify yourself so that you can be accepted into heaven. But this contradicts that. It says, no, you don't have to go through that purging. Mary somehow, through wearing the scapula, is going to take you out on the first Saturday after you die. Now, I wore a scapula. The Pope recently, John Paul II, he wore a scapula. His hope was in that. My hope is not in that. And after I left the Catholic Church, I found that Jesus is the only hope. He is the only way of salvation. He paid the full penalty for my sins. There's no purgatory in the Bible. There's no item that you might wear or have blessed. There are no indulgences according to the scriptures. It's all done by the finished work of Christ on the cross. And all I need to do, if you haven't done this, is put your faith and your trust in Him. First of all, know who He is. As Jim said, you read the scriptures, find out who Christ is, what He did, and what only He could do. And we're to put our faith, put our trust fully in Him, not in rituals, not in any sacraments or anything like that, just in the finished work of Christ for salvation.
Amen.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. You've been listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 2705. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.